the book of Ephesians, scripture by scripture. And today, I'm going to take only one scripture, that is verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I know it is a hot day today. Okay, and so in a hot day you can become a little bit too lazy type and fall asleep, but so important that when we go through the scriptures, what we are seeing here, it says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I hope you will be enlightened today by the eyes of your understanding. Now, you got to go before that. What is he talking? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. Got to go to verse 17 where we stopped before. And if you go to 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So here we are talking of the wisdom and the knowledge of God that is been given. You will understand by the eyes of your understanding, that you will be enlightened. Now, what we are going to, something that is really important is that why we totally trust in the Word of God, if you remember, one of the battle cries of the Reformation, the first one, is called Sola Scriptura. That was one of the battle cries of the Reformers. It means Scripture alone. That's it. Sola Scriptura means Scripture alone. Not by tradition, not by a man's opinion. It's not by the majority of the believers what they believe, but by Scripture alone. And a lot of times, you may not like the Scriptures, what it has to say. Could be, maybe the apostle made a mistake, or could be that you don't like it. Apostles never make mistakes. It's the inspirational word of God. It's because the Scripture is always right. Now, what we are going to do today, we are going to take this verse and we are going to chew it piece by piece so we can thoroughly enjoy the savor of the meat of the Word. So prayerfully, it will digest into our souls. So, when it says here, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Some Greek manuscripts say the eyes of your heart being enlightened, the eyes of your heart. Now, heart has to do with understanding anyway. Heart is the one that responds to the gospel. It's the heart that is called for obedience to the gospel. So, the meaning is that the heart and soul are more important than the flesh. I looked in an older dictionary, it's a very old one, and it's a Webster Encyclopedic Dictionary. The one I have is a 1969 edition. I looked the meaning of the heart, and it goes on to say, you know, the meaning of the heart in a fleshly sense. Then it goes on to say the meaning of the heart is, I'm going to quote, the mind, the soul, the consciousness, the thinking faculty, the seat of the affections and passions, the moral side of our nature. I tell you, you don't find anything, any dictionaries today mentioning like that. That's why if you go to an old dictionary, you will find true biblical meanings. Now, Christianity is the only religion that speaks of the heart. And also in that dictionary it says seat of the will, the heart. So Christianity is the only religion that speaks of man's heart. The heart has to do with the soul. The center of the person is the heart. Your ears will hear, but it's the heart that responds. It is the thinking faculty, the seat of affections. Either you will say yes or no. It is the heart. The heart is the core of life, the fountain of thoughts. Heart includes the mind and the eye. Now you might say, how come the eye is included? You will see. Now, Apostle Paul is saying, if you see verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. See that? The eyes of your understanding. Now, these eyes are not the outward vision, but the inward vision, where we see not physical things, but spiritual things. The eyes of your understanding. And with the mind, we understand these spiritual things. The heart is your spiritual eye. The heart is your spiritual eye. I'm going to show you this, okay? In Scripture. Right? What did we say? Sola Scriptura, right? So go back, go to Matthew chapter 6, 22. Matthew 6:22. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he talking here? Is he talking of a physical eye? Of course not. He says the light of the body is the eye. Not talking of the physical eye. See verse 21, one before that. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. It is talking of the heart. This is the heart. It's talking about the heart. It's the spiritual eye is your heart, where you can see spiritual things. Here in Scripture, we see the eyes of your understanding, or the heart of the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Note very carefully, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Wow. Being enlightened. That means, it's talking of past tense, isn't it? Being enlightened. If your heart was enlightened, what was the condition before? In something to be enlightened, something being enlightened now, what was it before? What is the opposite of being enlightened? What is the opposite of being enlightened? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 18. Hebrews 4, 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the what? Blindness of the eye. Right? Because of the blindness of the eye. Right? No. Ephesians 4:18. What did I say? Oh, sorry. No wonder nobody is responding to me. Ephesians 4:18. Let me repeat that. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their eye. Right? No. Blindness. We are not talking about a physical blindness here. Blindness of what? Of the heart. Talking spiritually, blinded. This is the eye, the heart is the spiritual eye that is being blinded. So they cannot see spiritual things because they were ignorant. Now, before we were enlightened, we were darkened. That's what the apostle is saying here. Our spiritually, our hearts were darkened, blinded. So we were ignorant. We didn't see the truth. So we see that before our heart was blinded. So now I can see, if you look at people today and you will see them, there some of them look very healthy. And some of them, they can hear well, and they can see good, they can hear good, they have good eyes, but their hearts are blinded. And that means the heart, that is the spiritual eye, that is the heart, is blinded. They are ignorant. They cannot respond. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Matthew 13, 15. Hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And here we see, is he talking about physical eyes? No, he is talking, you know, their eyes were not blinded, their eyes were not closed, their eyes were fully open. And there are people today, when they hear the sermon, their eyes are fully open. But the eyes of the heart is closed, so they cannot see. That's what Jesus is talking here. Jesus is talking. So back to Hebrews, I'm not sorry, Ephesians, I don't know why I'm saying Hebrews today. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding been enlightened. This is a beautiful figure. The heart is regarded as having eyes. You know what I mean? Here, it's a beautiful figure that Pastor Paul is showing. The heart is regarded as having eyes. And some of your hearts have eyes. And some of you don't. When we were in darkness, remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16, how God opened the heart of Lydia. It was God who opened the heart of Lydia. And our hearts were in darkness. And we did not know when we were in darkness. A lot of people didn't know that they are in darkness. Darkness in a sense, we are not talking about physical darkness. We are talking in sin. Okay, so they don't even know that they are in darkness until the Spirit of God comes and shines upon us. Remember the creation of God. At the creation of God, God said, let there be light. When God said, let there be light, what happened? There was light. Now, let's take that in a spiritual sense. What happened to us? Okay, just like the physical creation, when God said, let there be light, in the same way, us, when we became Christians, we were in darkness, right? And God said, let there be light. Suddenly, lights came to us. You want to see a scripture? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. Apostle Paul said, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Hey, you didn't put lights on your own, did you? You didn't. You cannot. It says God commanded. In Genesis, God commanded, let there be light. And there was light. It's the same way. Salvation cannot be of man. It is of God alone. It says here, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. We were in darkness. Then God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow! That's exactly what Paul is talking in Ephesians. As exactly Apostle Paul is talking in Ephesians, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Amazing, isn't it? And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, this light is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:16. For people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. People who sat in darkness have seen a great light. It's not talking about a planet or a comet or a star. People who sat in darkness have seen a great light. People who sat in darkness, they were in darkness of sin. They were in daylight. But there was a great light, and that light was Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, you know this scripture. John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. He is not talking that he is going to be like a torchlight or a lamp or anything like that, that we can walk in the night time. No. He's talking about that you will not walk continually in sin anymore. Because Jesus is the light. In him there is no sin. You follow Jesus. That is what he's talking there. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14. Now some of you are not really, you know, growing in the Lord. Your growth is slow. Now here, this is what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14. It says here, therefore he says, awake, starting from verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So awake from your sleep. Okay? Christ is going to give you light. Rise from the dead. Now, so is Jesus Christ is the one who enlightened us. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. Okay? In Greek it means that in him was life, and he illuminated us, the believers, with him. It means that you are enlightened with the knowledge of Christ. And when you are enlightened with the knowledge of Christ, the first thing that happens is it brings humility. The true knowledge will humble the pride of man. You cannot come to Christ in pride. The sin of pride has to be exposed. And you will see then the righteousness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the fullness of Christ. You will not see that in your pride. Now let's go back to Ephesians. Now, I'm going to show you a little scripture like that. One scripture you can just take apart and you can see, wow, so much in it, isn't it? So Ephesians 1:18, then it says here, that you may know what is hope of his calling. That you may know the hope of your calling. Hope of his calling. We may know the hope of his calling. Some of you know, in theology, This is called the effectual calling of the saints. Now, there is an external calling, and this is, I believe, is the effectual calling of the saints. Now, this calling is not calling of the ministry. It's not calling of the ministry, want to be a pastor, want to be an evangelist, want to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, it's not talking about that calling here. Remember the context. Context is important. Just we saw of our hearts being enlightened. We are talking salvation. We were in darkness. We were talking about darkness. Now we were saying that we came from darkness to the light. We are talking about salvation. This is called, sometimes this effectual calling is called also internal calling. Okay? Sometimes it's being called the special calling. Alright? So, this is a powerful and a heavenly calling of God. And this calling is of the salvation to eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, this is the encouragement that we have, in hope for our eternal life. So we are called by the grace of God, right? Now, some of you have heard this word effectual calling, effective calling, internal calling, but also there is an external calling. Okay? I just want to give you a little brief, very briefly introduction, okay? Just a little bit. There is an external calling. External calling is the gospel goes externally to all creatures, to everybody. This external calling is sometimes being called the general calling. Alright? A good scripture is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now that is to every single person, every creature. Okay? That is a general calling or an external calling. Now, I want you to see the internal calling here in, go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, see this parable very carefully. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants and saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to do his business." Actually, this is talking about the gospel, where we are commanded to go and preach the gospel, and people, they make light of it. They make all kinds of excuses not to receive or not to come to church. Then, verse 6, "And the rest seized their servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." And you can see when you preach the gospel, there's going to be a lot of hostility, okay? "And when the king heard about, he was furious, and he sent out his army, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the cities." Of course, there's going to be judgment for those people. God is going to revenge. "And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding.'" That's a general calling, external calling to everybody. "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they could find, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to them, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him and his food, take away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" It means when you go out to the streets and, you know, call people, you know, many will come to church, okay? But all those who come to church are not saved. Many will say they are Christians, but they are not true Christians. It's an outward Christianity. Then, verse 14, see, For many are called, general calling, but a few are chosen, internal calling. You understand? Very clear. Effectual calling is closely connected with regeneration. Now, if you get into this, you can go on very deep study on this, if you can do, how it's very closely connected with regeneration. I don't want to get into that now. But in a broader sense, this is the complete work of regeneration. Okay, it's a complete work of regeneration. There are a lot of scriptures of the effectual call, but I want to give you one more here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, that's the effectual call or the internal call, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, that's the effectual call, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul is saying, there are mighty men, there are wise men, there are noble men, but they are not called. There are many scientists, many engineers, many doctors who are more intelligent than you are. But their hearts are blinded. They are not called. They don't understand spiritual things. But praise God that you are called. So the gospel is foolishness to them, but you are called. Why? Paul says it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, it is not your power. It's the power of God. It's not your wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. So Paul said that you may know the hope of his calling. He called us to eternal life, and the eternal life is so rich. You want to see the richness of eternal life? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Oh my goodness. Didn't you know that you are a royal priesthood? It means we are not talking the earthly royal here. You know, you are not talking of the Buckingham Palace royalty, the earthly royalty. Those people are going to die. But you are a royal priesthood. You're going to have eternal life. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, now again, who called. That's an effectual calling. Out from where? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. So do you know the hope of his calling? Well, the next same scripture, the next part answers that. Ephesians 1:18. And what is the hope of his calling? The next part says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Wow, this is unbelievable things. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, his inheritance in the saints. As his inheritance is there said to be in the saints. Besides the heavenly inheritance prepared for the saints, there's also a present inheritance that is in the saints. Let me give you a few scriptures so we can understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. Deuteronomy 4:20. And brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people an inheritance as you are this day. In the same way, we are brought from the power of Satan to the marvelous light of God to be Lord's inheritance. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. Deuteronomy 32. God's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Wow. Now, this is the reason why the Lord so early provided a portion of inheritance for the children of Israel. What was that inheritance? The Canaan, right? In the land of Canaan. Because they were part of it. His portion, his inheritance, which he chose by lot for himself and allotted by himself. He chose them to be his special people. A peculiar people. Although the whole world belongs to God. Huh? But he received only a part of it for himself. He separated only a small portion for himself. In the same way, can you believe that? It's amazing. Now, I'm sure some of the poor brothers and sisters in the Philippines are listening, or maybe brothers in Africa or India listening to the tape. They say, wow, they may be poor, but they have been chosen by God to be God's inheritance. Wow. They may not have a good place to worship like how we do. They may not have a good home like we do. They may, in our body, nobody has a car over there, you know, in our church over there. I don't think some people don't even have a bicycle. Bicycle means pedaling. And that's how poor they are. But, and those brothers and sisters, they are chosen by God to be his inheritance. Wow. Amazing. God did not select the rich people, the wealthy people, the wise people. God's ways are different. This is what is called, in one word, one sentence, in theology we call the sovereignty of God. That means God does things according to his ways. That's why we exalt the sovereignty of God. This is so essential in doctrine. We exalt the sovereignty of God. That is very important, being not taught in the churches today. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Let me tell you, we are not purchased by corruptible things such as silver or gold, but by the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's portion has been fully redeemed. There is no mortgage for this on his property. There are no mortgage payment for his property. The price has been fully paid, and the church is the Lord's, is his inheritance. Right? The church belongs to the Lord. That's his inheritance. That's his portion. That's his inheritance. They are his special people, peculiar people. So I'm glad that I do not belong to myself anymore. Just imagine if you belong to yourself. Imagine, you are on your own. That means you are not God. You are on your own. If you are on your own, you belong to somebody else. And that is sin. So I'm glad I don't belong to me anymore. But I belong to the Lord. And what is the only comfort that you have in life and death? What is the only comfort that you have in life and in death? Let me give you the answer. The answer is, I am not on my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood had fully satisfied all my sins and delivered from all the power of the devil and preserves me, that without the will of my Father, not a hair can fall from my head. So I got so much comfort. That means even if something horrible happens to me or to the believer, that's by the will of God. Oh, what a comfort is that? You can have comfort in that. That's what is the only comfort you have, life and death. That's it. Now remember, we are his by conquest. That means there was an opposition force, and that was Satan. There was a battle, just like, if you remember, in redemption in Israel, there was a battle between Pharaoh and God, right? There was a battle there. There were times we hear the word of God. Remember those times that you heard the word of God, you first heard the gospel, but we put up a fight with God. There were times that we didn't want, we were kind of rebellious. However, there was that time when the power of God was so effective, when the effectual call came, you couldn't resist. We were hiding from God, just like Zacchaeus was hiding on top of a tree. And he thought that nobody can see when Jesus came. But Jesus came to that very, very, right under that tree, looked straight at Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, come down." At effectual call, Zacchaeus fell like a bird into Jesus' hands. That's how we, when the effectual call came, nobody could resist. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, stinking. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He cannot resist. Just like God commanded life, we cannot resist. So we are conquered captives of his omnipotent love. We are chosen and we are purchased and the Lord's portion, and the lot of his inheritance, whom he is, and will be abundantly glorified. Once we understand this, we should go bananas for Jesus. Once we understand this, wow! Just imagine, we should jump for joy for Jesus. We should have an excitement for Jesus. And we should tell the world about Jesus. And we should get excited once we understand this. How can you love the world when you understand this? How can it be? How can you not have a love for the Lord when you understand this? How can? How can you not read his love letter when you understand this? How? How can you not talk to the Lord in prayer if you don't understand this? How? Wow. It is impossible. When we truly understand this, we are excited. That's what happened to the apostles. There were only 12. Of course, Judas went away. Apostle Paul took that place. There were 12. What did they do? The 12. Just imagine. Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, and everybody. They didn't have the things that we have today. They didn't have cars that we can go and witness. But yet, entire Europe was preached by the gospel. Just imagine. Without cars, without computers, without typewriters, without anything, without microphones. How did they do? Because they got so excited in the word of God when they understood, man, I have an inheritance of God.
I am a special person. I am a peculiar person. This is what he has done. I was totally in darkness. Paul was persecuting the Christians, you know, trying to kill them and all these things. Jesus, God spoke to him in a verbal voice. Paul, that was an effectual call. He couldn't resist. Right? And after that, what happened to their lives? Their lives were changed. Well, when their life was changed, the nature is changed. The heart is changed. When the heart is changed, God gives a heart of flesh. They take that old heart. Heart away, the prideful heart is taken out. He gives a heart of flesh. Once you get that heart of flesh, wow! That heart of flesh has a lot of emotions to God. That heart of flesh is an intelligent heart. And they went. And they went all over. Thomas, he went even to India. Just imagine. From Israel to India, that's a long way. It may have taken him years to go. Why? He was preaching the gospel, obedient to the Great Commission. All the apostles were obedient to the Great Commission. All of them. Except John is the only one who died of a natural death. But that was his calling. But God still, the tradition says, you know, everybody, all were martyrs. Peter was crucified upside down. When they wanted to crucify Peter. Hey, remember, this is a Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. Who was scared of death. But when they wanted to crucify Peter, Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. See the power and the boldness they had. This is what happened. This is called the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. And things begin to change. And people's lives. And a lot of times we get scared of people. What will they think if I talk to them about the Lord? They'll get mad at me. Don't think about your emotions. Don't think about yourself. Listen to the word of God. Your family will get upset. Don't worry about your family. God is more important than your family. That's the first commandment is what? To love the Lord with everything. Okay? So, it's so important. So, remember, even John, Apostle John, in tradition, it says that they put him in a boiling, they boiled oil in a big pot, and they put John into that. Just imagine if you put oil in a huge pot and put John into that. Nothing happened. He was just, and they got scared of him. And this guy is not frying. And they got scared. They put him in a boat. Send this guy. He must be a god or something. And put him in a boat. And he went and landed in Patmos. Where God, in his sovereign choice, God had a will, he had a plan. God decreed that to happen. And what happened? God gave him the revelation of the book of Revelation. Wow, just imagine. Just imagine you. You might say, I'm nobody. Don't say, I'm nobody. The apostles were fishermen. They were nobody. Oh, I'm not school. Apostles didn't go to school. I'm just a housewife. Yes. Just imagine Lydia was a, you know, purple, this thing, dress lady or whatever. So here, God can use anybody for his glory. It is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time you gave us, Lord. And thank you for the word of God, Lord, so powerful, so effective. And Lord, above all, you are great and mighty, Lord, to save the worst sinner. We ask, Lord God Almighty, that you be exalted today, Lord, especially as we take communion today. And I want you to bow your heads as we pray for the communion.
Then Andy will come and pass the communion plate. I want to read a scripture here. Apostle Paul is saying here, I received from the Lord that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do so often as you drink in remembrance of me. So often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Until his second coming, we are going to do this. So, let's pray. And I want to understand, the communion is only for the believers. Only for the believers. Only. And believers are called by his effectual call, by grace alone. So, Father, as we are going to pray, I'm sorry, let's, Andy, you can come and give the thing, then after that we'll pray, okay? So I want you to just bow your heads and examine yourself, because Paul said we need to let man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. So therefore, whoever eats of the bread and this drink of this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So we need to examine our hearts before God and ask for repentance and ask God and to be right in God before we do this. And after that, Andy will come and pass the bread and the wine, and we will pray. Let's lift the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your only begotten Son on behalf of us, Lord. When there was no way that we could go to heaven, Lord, that you already planned this before the foundation of the world, to send your only begotten Son to die for our sins. Father, there's no other religion that teaches this kind of love. This is the true love, that the Son of God will come and be crucified, take the punishment for our sins. Oh Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the body that you have broken for our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this bread as we pray in Jesus' name. Let's partake. Let's lift the cup. Oh, Father, we know, Lord, that this cup is just a symbol of the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses all our impurity. It cleanses everything. And all our sins are forgiven. Oh Lord, no medicine, no doctor, no high-tech technology can do that. It is only the blood of Christ. And Lord, we know, Lord, that without the righteousness, we cannot go to heaven. But we praise you, we thank you. When Christ cleansed us with his blood, he also imputed that righteousness of Christ to us. And with his righteousness, we can go to heaven. We praise you, we thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you bless this cup in Jesus' name as we partake. Amen. Father, we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the marvelous salvation that you have given for unworthy sinners like us. We want to give praises to you, Lord. Let's stand.